Good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter. It's great to have you here. It's so good to see some old friends and new ones this morning. Well, today, Easter Sunday, it is by far the greatest date in the Christian faith. Hands down, the greatest date in the Christian. But I believe that Easter commemorates and we celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world. I believe it is the greatest day. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say it? Because on this day, we remember Jesus, who? God in the flesh, that he was born, he lived on earth, that he was crucified and died and paid the penalty for all of our wrongs and all of our sins. And he was buried, and on this day, we celebrate him rising from the dead and demonstrated his lordship and God's love for us. The Bible says that the greatest of all is love. And so this commemorates the greatest day of love in the history of the world. Now, this is the core foundational. If you want to know what Christianity is about, it's about this. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a core, it's the foundation of Christianity. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we might as well do this with our Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we could just throw away the Christian faith, because it's all dependent on that. Christian faith is all dependent on that. If he didn't rise from the dead, none of it is true. And you know what? The Bible agrees with that. The Bible agrees. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14, Paul is teaching. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if, look at this, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And look at this last phrase. And your faith is useless. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your belief, your faith, the Christian teaching, useless. It's that important. It's that foundational. It is the epicenter of all of Christianity. All of Christianity. That's why you might have disagreements. People might have disagreements in different aspects of the Christian faith, different teachings, different things. There might be things that, you know, some scholars, critical scholars believe that are contradictions in the Bible, all of that. Those are all far secondary issues. Because the main issue, everything depends on, did Christ rise from the dead? Did he come? Was he crucified for our sins? Did he rise from the dead? And if that is true, then that is such a big, significant thing for us to pay attention to investigate, to examine, to look at. Now, when it comes to this whole thing of belief in Jesus and his resurrection, I think there are many people out there that think that in order to believe in Jesus, you have to have blind faith, right? You have to just trust. You have to just believe. You have to have blind faith. You know, the other day I was having lunch with a friend, and it was really interesting because he's a little bit older than me, but we're having lunch together, and he was telling me that he's been working really hard at trying to get everything in place for his kids. He and his wife have been getting everything in place And so that they don't have to worry about anything after they die, after their parents die. Because he does not want to be a burden on his children in any way. So they were getting everything in order. They were getting the grave sites all set, all his finances taken care of. He even has arrangements for long-term care. And he told them, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. When I get to that age, just put me in a home. I'm fine. I want to take care of everything. Because he didn't want to be a burden to his children. He wanted all his ducks in a row. And I was talking to him, I said, oh, that's really cool. You're putting so much time and effort preparing for when you pass. And it's because you love your kids, right? You're trying to prepare. But I said, but what are you doing to prepare for after you die? Are you doing anything to prepare for after you die? And I've had discussions with him before, and he was kind of paused. He says, well, I'm a retired engineer, and I'm not like you. I can't just have blind faith like that. And, it's as if people think to believe in Jesus rising from the dead, that it's like you have to take an elevator up to this tall building, close your eyes, and just jump off. Right? It's just a blind leap of faith. Now, is faith required? Yes, it is. No doubt. Absolutely, faith is required. However, I don't believe it is blind faith at all. It's not just close your eyes, check your brain out and just leap. You just have to trust. I don't believe it's that at all. In fact, I believe it is far from it. It is far from blind faith because it is a faith built on solid facts. It is a faith built on historic facts. It is a faith built on events that actually took place in a moment in time. So I don't believe it's blind faith at all. And you know what? That's where actually Christianity differs from many religions. Because many religions, right, they believe in this philosophy or these, spiritual truths. And Christianity is too. But that's the extent, that's the substance of the faith of many religions. You have to believe in these truths. But Christianity, you believe in these truths, but fundamentally, it's believing these historic actual events and facts took place. And they really happened. And they're things that are either true or not and could be verified or not. So today, this Easter 2023, I am going to prove Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to prove. Now, when people hear proof, a lot of times, for some reason, they put faith, like Christianity, into the category of science and math. So they want, I want 100% proof that God is real. And it's like the scientific method. My son, he's an amazing math teacher. I don't get him sometimes because he loves calculus. He just loves calculus. And sometimes, he's teaching his students all these proofs, these mathematical proofs. Right? It's like, Sometimes people think that's what they want. That's what it has to be. That's the kind of standard of proof that, we can expect. That's not going to happen. Because there's really very few things in life that are subject to, the scientific method. Because it has to be observable, repeatable, things like that.
The proof I'm talking about when we're talking about did Jesus rise from the dead, it's more like historical proof. And I could kind of compare it to like a courtroom. It's like a courtroom. You know, I've been on juries many times, right? And they always give you those speech about, you know, and sometimes if it's a civil case, it's the preponderance of evidence, right? Do the evidence for the case outweigh the evidence against the case? Or, right, if you're in a criminal trial, it's evidence beyond a reasonable doubt. And that's considered proof. And that's like history, right? That's like history. That's all the history you've read in the history books. It's not scientific proof that these things happened. It's not scientific proof that these people existed. It's more like courtroom proof, historical proof. What does the evidence say? What does the evidence point to? And so today I'm going to give you and present you a case. I'm going to present you with evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And today, here and now, you are the jury. You are the jury. You're in the jury box with 150 of your friends, all right? You're in the jury box, and in the end, you'll be asked to make your verdict. Court is in session, all right? So members of the jury, you may be surprised to learn that certain historic facts surrounding Jesus' life and death and resurrection, virtually every historian and religious scholar agrees upon certain truths, okay? There's this whole gamut of historians, ancient historians, New Testament scholars, and they all, virtually all agree on certain facts and truths surrounding Jesus' life and this. And these scholars, they have dedicated their lives and their careers to this field of study. And they're scholars, so they have applied rigorous standards examining these facts and the evidence out there for and against. And also, these scholars, they're not all Christian. The scholars and historians, some of them are atheists. They believe, they say there is no God. Some of them are agnostic. They don't know if there's a God or not. Some of them are very critical of many of the Christian beliefs. So they're not proponents of Christianity. Some of them are just scholars that are agnostic, atheist, critical of Christianity. So today I'm going to present with you with five and then one bonus one. So six facts that no credible scholar disputes today, that they say they're absolutely true. All right? And some of this comes from Dr. Gary Habermas. You can find him on YouTube. Presents some very compelling arguments. Okay, so let me start. Let me give you these six truths. First one is this. Jesus was a real person who died by crucifixion. Irrefutable in their minds. All scholars. Real person who died by crucifixion. Now, some of the evidence comes from the Bible. But they don't look, when they're examining the Bible, they don't look at the Bible as a religious book or a spiritual book. They're looking at the Bible as a historical book. Does it hold up? And they apply the same rigorous examination, critical examination of the text of the Bible as they would to any other historical document. And so they looked at the Bible, plus there are 15 sources outside of the Bible, secular sources. All of them point to the fact that Jesus lived, and he died by crucifixion. And because of the evidence of the things of the Bible, certain verses, they say, yeah, this verse historically has a lot of credibility to it. The sources outside of the Bible, look at, they're corroborating these facts. They seem to confirm, beyond a reasonable doubt, that Jesus lived and that he died by crucifixion. Also, something that comes into play, they looked at the writers of the Bible. For the writers of the Bible to attribute Jesus' death to crucifixion, they say that makes it today more credible. Because if they were making up the story about Jesus, and he was like this messianic savior, you know, divine character, godly person, if they were to make it up, they say, scholars say, there is little chance that they would say he died by crucifixion. Because crucifixion was meant for the worst of criminals. So to say that their hero died by crucifixion would make it all the more difficult for them, right, to convince others that it were true. It would be like someone claiming today God came to earth in the form of a person and he died for us all. But the way he died is as a criminal in the electric chair. It's like, that doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like a way a person would die for our wrongs as a criminal in the electric chair. It'd be similar. Similar. So they say that just bolsters the case that Jesus lived and he died by crucifixion. That's fact number one, indisputable. Fact number two, Jesus' followers had experiences that they believed were appearances of the risen Christ. So this doesn't say, this isn't proving that Jesus rose from the dead, but it says his followers believed he rose from the dead. That is indisputable, that Jesus' followers believed he rose from the dead. Indisputable. And the reason why is they report not just seeing Jesus in a flash, not just Jesus appearing in a dream or something like that. They report that they saw Jesus several times, numerous times over the course of several weeks. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him. They physically touched his body, and that he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. In fact, in one instance, they claim he appeared to over 500 people after he was crucified. All this was after he was crucified. They say, we talked to him at length. We ate with him. We saw him over and over and over again. We touched his body. He appeared at one time to over 500 people at once. So that's their story. Secondly, the lives of Jesus' followers radically transformed. From before, when he was crucified, to after they say he rose, they were different people. So they say, there's no doubt something dramatic happened to this small group of people. Something radically changed them. So they were scared, timid, frightened, scattered people. Then after the resurrection, after they say he was raised, bold, preaching, out there on the streets, ministering. Something radically changed. Does this prove that Jesus was risen from the dead? No, it doesn't. But all the scholars say, but indisputable, that they believed he rose from the dead. They believed it with all their hearts. Number three, Jesus' followers held the belief that Jesus rose from the dead even to the point of facing intense suffering and death. Jesus' followers, they were willing to die for their belief. Even in the face of painful torture, the prospect of painful torture, suffering, death of loved ones, and get this, even seeing the death of their children before their eyes, they would not retract their belief. Can you imagine that? They believed it so deeply and so strongly, these first followers of Jesus, that even the threat of their children being tortured and killed before their eyes, they wouldn't give up their faith. They wouldn't give up their confession. Now you might say, okay, well, they were willing to die for their belief. That doesn't prove anything. We see that today with other people. You know, we see the kamikaze pilots of World War II willing to sacrifice their life. We see, like, right, radical Islamic jihadists, right? The terrorists, the terrible, they're willing to sacrifice their life. What's the difference between Jesus' followers and these people? Well, I believe there's a huge difference, and so do scholars. Because Jesus' followers were not claiming to believe in some abstract truth. Jesus' followers were claiming to believe in this verifiable fact. Their truth that they were claiming to believe in, that they died for, was the fact that they saw Jesus killed on the cross. And then they saw him alive and talked with him and ate with him and touched him. And that's a historic, verifiable fact. The jihadists, right, they believe in some abstract truth that can't be verified, that can't be proven. It's just a truth that they believe in. Now, they have a deep, sincere faith and belief, right? But it can't be verified. It can't be shown to be right or wrong. The disciples believed in a concrete event that they say happened. And that makes a huge world of difference. Because when they are confronted with threats to their lives, if they had made it all up, they could have said, we made it up. Just kidding, right? Because it's something factual that could be shown to have happened or not. And they went all the way because of this belief. Number four, Jesus' resurrection was proclaimed and taught within weeks of his crucifixion. Scholars and historians, indisputable. Within weeks of Jesus' crucifixion and claimed resurrection, they were already out there preaching, spreading the word about their belief in Jesus' resurrection. Why is this important? It's important because they were saying these things in the very city, the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried. What that means is they were going around telling people, we saw Jesus, he was alive, he was risen from the dead. People could say, you mean Jesus, the one that was crucified, isn't his tomb right down the street? Why don't we just walk over to his tomb and look in and see? Right? Because They were preaching their message very close to when it actually happened in the city where they claimed it actually happened, where people were alive and witnessed all these events. They could have interviewed, people could have interviewed that heard the testimony, all the people. Okay, who saw him alive? They could have actually gone up to the people. Todd said he's alive. Okay, Todd, let me hear your story. Todd, was he alive? Did you see him? They could actually talk to the people and verify whether it's true or not. Number five, James, Jesus' half-brother, became a believer and was an early martyr. You know, the Bible records Jesus' family, Jesus' actual physical family. You know, Mary was his mother, and then he had half-brothers. Half-brothers, step-brothers, because, right? Mary was their physical mom, but God was not their dad. Joseph was their dad. So they're half-brothers. But he had brothers and sisters. And the Bible says that they thought he was crazy. They thought he was out there. They you know, in fact, the book of John 7:5, it says, "For even his brothers didn't believe him." They didn't believe him. They grew up with him. They didn't believe him. Yet, after Jesus' crucifixion, and after the people said he was risen from the dead, we find the family, the brothers, James, we find them with Jesus' closest followers in the upper room. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. What happened to the brothers? They went from he's crazy to he rose from the dead. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. What caused this turnaround in Jesus' family? What if you claimed you were the son of God or the daughter of God? What will your siblings say to that? What would it take for you to have to do to convince your siblings that you are indeed God in the flesh, come to die for the sins of the world? Let's say your sibling, your brother or sister, your brother or sister. Let's say they claimed, I'm the Christ, the long-awaited Savior. I'm going to die. Look at these sisters. They're saying, What would have to have happened? Maybe they told you they were going to die, and then they come back to life, and they came back to life, and they said, here I am. Maybe that's what it would take. In fact, James not only turned and believed, but he became the preeminent leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he was one of the very first martyrs, Christian martyrs, who died for his faith. And all these facts, scholars, historians, atheists, agnostic, Christian, critics, they say these five facts indisputable from all the mountain of evidence. And one bonus fact, the tomb was empty. Jesus' tomb. At that time, they didn't have buried people like we did. It's almost like a cave. This rich, wealthy people, they would have these caves, you know, carved out of the sides of these mountains or hills, and this very wealthy person took Jesus' body and put him in his tomb. But the tomb was empty. A couple of facts about that. There's a lot more about this, but I'm not going to go too much into it. Is one interesting thing is that the Bible writers, They have the first people to the tomb, the first witnesses of the empty tomb being this group of women. And you say, well, okay, that's fine. Back then, women in that culture, in that day, women were not considered credible witnesses. I mean, it would be comparable to a little child, the testimony of a woman. So for the Bible writers to put that these women were the first to see and witness the empty tombs and report it back then, that would have been like crazy. Like, why would you ever write that? That just undercuts your story. But today it actually adds to the credibility. Because, right? If it was so detrimental for them to have women as witnesses, it's probably more likely that it happened because they said women were the first witnesses, okay, of the empty tomb. Also, there were very hostile religious, Jewish religious leaders. They were hostile to Christianity. They were hostile to Jesus. They knew Jesus had predicted this, so they put the tomb under armed guard. And when all of this came up and the disciples were preaching, he's risen from the dead, we saw him, all they would have had to do, if the body was still in the tomb, open it up and say, he isn't risen from the dead. There's his body. They would have loved to have squashed and squelched this heretical, blasphemous belief that was being spread. But they didn't do that. In fact, they made up their own story that said the body was stolen by the disciples. Why did they do that? Because the tomb was empty. There was no body in the tomb. Now, jurors, let's review these facts. And again, I repeat to you, numerous New Testament historians, scholars, Christian, atheist, agnostic, critics, people that don't believe in many of the teachings of Christianity, they all agree from a evidence, document, scrutiny, scholarly perspective, all of these facts are basically untouchable. Let's go over them. Jesus was a real person who died by crucifixion. Jesus' followers had experiences that they believed were appearances of the risen Christ. Jesus' followers held the belief that Jesus rose from the dead, even to the point of facing intense suffering and death, not only for themselves, but for their loved ones and their children. Jesus' resurrection was proclaimed and taught within weeks of his crucifixion. James, Jesus' half-brother, becomes a believer and is an early martyr. And six, Jesus' tomb was empty. The fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead by far fits these facts better than any other explanation, by far. Over the years, people have tried to present different theories that account for these facts. You know, today, current scholarship today, they've pretty much given up on trying to propose different theories. Because Jesus rising from... Now you might say, then why don't these scholars believe? Let me tell you why. Because they don't want to submit. They don't want to submit their lives to the risen Christ. And they will say things like, I just don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in the supernatural. That just couldn't have happened. Their own assumptions, pride, all of those things, unwillingness to humble themselves before Almighty God, their desire to be able just to live their life however they, all those things prevent them from acknowledging what is clearly true. What is the best, most reasonable? What does the preponderance of evidence point to? And it's that Jesus came, he lived, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And he did it to save you. He did it to show you God's love, to show you God's forgiveness, and to show you that if you put your faith and trust in him, in the one who overcame death, that he would be good to also give you eternal life. You know, over the past couple of months, two people who I know in their 50s both died suddenly. I officiated the funeral of one of them, a woman named Kenneth Bishop. And she has two children, 16 and 14. Her husband is a pastor in a Hispanic-speaking church. And man, it was just like gut punch to get that news. And it's hard for the family. It's going to be hard for the kids. But I've done hundreds of funerals. I've done funerals of believe Christians, non-Christians, all the whole gamut. And as difficult as that service was, and as hard it's going to be for Greg, her husband, and the children, and the parents, and friends, there is a huge difference between the people that have a faith in Jesus, that have confidence to face even death, that know Jesus is good to his promise because he overcame death. And we have a hope in a future. There's a huge difference between that, those people, and funerals I've done where people have no faith. It's almost like there's just wishful thinking that something good is on the other side of death. What's your verdict? I encourage you, examine it for yourself. There's so much out there, research. Just go to YouTube, start just punching evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There's a mountain of evidence that will corroborate those facts. And I believe they'll lead you to confidence. Gosh, this isn't blind faith. It actually makes the most sense of anything. It's actually the most intelligent, the most reasonable, the most rational thing to believe. And let me tell you, when you believe and put your faith and receive Jesus, knowing that the God of the universe who created you loves you that much, is for you that much, would go to that extent to save you. There's nothing greater in life than to believe and to receive the love of the God that would do that for you. I'm going to have the worship team coming up. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you do anything. It's just in the quiet of your seat. I'm going to give you an opportunity to affirm faith in Jesus. And let me just say this. I've talked to many people over the years. And I think for some people, especially people that come from different religious backgrounds, or I know I have family that came from Buddhist backgrounds, certain cultures, especially for Asians. I know one barrier to putting faith in Jesus, it's I don't want to dishonor my parents. I don't want to dishonor my ancestors. And then there's the thought that, well, I want to be wherever they're going to be. And let me just speak real quickly to that. When you put your faith in Jesus and you get to know him, he is the most loving, kind, fair, just, compassionate, gracious person that has ever lived. And when you put your faith in him and you start to get to know him, it actually frees you, because you could say, for my parents and my grandparents and my relatives, the best thing for them is to go to Jesus. I just entrust their future to Jesus, because I believe at the end of the day, when there is the final judgment, we are going to be in awe. We are going to be amazed at how Jesus makes the decisions he does. We are going to be in complete 100% total agreement and awe of his decision, because he's that good and just and loving. We are not going to be like, no, how can you do that? We're going to be amazed. So if you put your faith in Jesus and you start your relationship with him, you're going to see, hey, I don't know what happened to my parents. I don't know what happened to my grandparents. I don't know, but Jesus, I just entrust them to you. The decision's yours, and you're going to do right by them. So I wanted to just speak that, because the most important thing for you, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, everything he said is true, and it's a promise to you. Okay, so let's bow forward prayer. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, here's your chance. Today's your time. Now's your time. Today's the day. God brought you here to hear this message because he wants you to be saved. And so all you have to do is, as I pray this prayer, you could just, in your heart, address it to God and just affirm this prayer to him. God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for desiring me so much that you sent your son Jesus Jesus, thank you for coming, showing us the heart of the Father God. Thank you for being willing to die on the cross for me. And thank you for rising from the dead, for paying for all my sins and wrongs and mistakes. And thank you for your forgiveness. And I put my faith, I put my trust, I believe in you. And I receive your new life, your forgiveness. I receive your presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come in. And Lord, thank you that I could trust you with all my loved ones today and in the past. Trust you to make the best decision that's right by them. So thank you, God. Thank you. Help me to get to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.